Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. We're getting closer. We're getting closer and closer to the big day. Happy Advent to you. Thank you for being here with us. We got a very, very fine show with you. Jeff Cavins is going to be here with us the second hour, and we're going to talk about the Bible. And, you know, he's the guy that did the Bible in a Year and the whole Bible Adventure series. And, you know, I'm just saying Jeff Cavins knows the Bible. So if you got Bible questions, bring it on second hour. Whether you know the Bible well or hardly know the Bible at all, or maybe or barely even know what's in the Bible, if you've got a Bible question, Jeff Cavins would love to take it, I am sure. This hour, it's Ask a Priest. If you've got a question appropriate for a Catholic priest, you are welcome to call, whether you're a Catholic or not, 888-318-7884. The question might be a theological question. It might be a pastoral question, maybe about your prayer life, marriage, sacraments, whatever. If it's a question that you've been wanting to ask a Catholic priest, 888-318-7884. And what a Catholic priest we have, the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph here in the United States, Father Matthew Spencer. Father, welcome.
Thanks, Cy. Really happy to be with you.
Did I say your title correctly?
You did, yeah.
I did.
But I answer to anything. Yeah, it's not so important.
I know. I believe I think I gave you the wrong title last time you were on. But
yeah, that's right. You call me like the, what was it, the commandant or the
commandante, I think,
dictator,
yeah. And I did not call you the dictator, I have heard rumors. I don't want to go into that. That's the Oblates of St. Joseph we'll talk about a little bit as we go, because at least in my experience, a wonderful group of men. And if you are considering a vocation, but that's certainly a group of men that you should consider. But Father, give us this, just the website before we get to calls.
It's osjusa.org. So, you know, it's pretty, I think it's self-explanatory, but Oblates of St. Joseph is the OSJ part. United States of America is the second part.
OSJUSA, the most patriotic website for a Catholic religious order in
you
the
know,
world.
You know, I was around when we took that domain on, you know, and I thought we were being very... I don't know, geographical or very innovative in this. A lot of communities use this same pattern. There's, I think, omiusa.org. There's all kinds of three-letter religious communities who then attack on USA.
But they're here in America, so they throw that on there.
Correct.
Yeah. Because your order is originally from Italy.
Yeah. That's right. We were founded in northern Italy. Our founder was a canonized saint, St. Joseph Morello. He was canonized by John Paul II in 2001, and he founded our community in 1878. And originally, it was just a small kind of group of men that were going to serve in Italy. That was his thought, and not he didn't have this idea of having a grand religious order to spread around the world. But eventually, we felt called through divine providence to go serve in other parts of the world. So we came to the United States in the early part of the 20th century and have been here ever since.
Father Matthew Spencer, our guest, it's Ask a Priest today on Catholic Answers Live. Your questions welcome, 888-318-7884. And before I go to the calls, I got one more question for you, because I'll be honest with you, I don't know why you're here today. Like, are you jamming us in between like penance services and Advent things and Christmas? It seems like this is a terribly busy time for priests.
Well, the reason I'm here is because your producer got me scheduled months ago.
Nice job, well, Darren.
He was on the ball. And it's true. There's a lot going on. And probably if he had asked me a few weeks ago, I would have said, no, I'm too busy for that. But
nice.
I'm really glad. I'm really glad we had it booked in advance so I could be here with you. And to be honest, I'm at peace right now. There's not a lot pulling me in different directions because I'm just taking one thing at a time.
Well, that's nice. That is very nice. I'm glad to hear it. And good work, Darren. Again, 888-318-7884. We'll start in Midland, Texas, where Ryan is listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Ryan, thank you for your call. Go ahead with your question for Father Spencer.
All right. And Merry Christmas to you, Father, and Merry Christmas to you, Cy.
Oh, thank you, Ryan.
Thank you, Ryan.
To you as well.
All right. I have a question for you, Father, about the Bible and a quick follow-up after you finish. The first part is, given Mark's gospel is believed to have been written first, do any manuscripts exist of the New Testament with the Gospels ordered slightly differently?
That's a good question, right? And probably you're going to want to call back in an hour and talk to Jeff Gavin. I think he would know definitively. What I can provide you with, though, Ryan, is some speculation. You know, so first of all, the Gospels, of course, were written by different authors, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Of course, there's speculation about other source material they might have used, which would explain some of the crossover that's there. But the assembling of those Gospels into like one collection of books, what we now call the Bible, I think was a rather organic process, Ryan. And I wouldn't say that I wouldn't say there was a clear ordering of that until, you know, the books were canonized. But I'm just going to have to leave it at that, because I'm afraid the expert on biblical manuscripts is coming up in the next hour. And I'm very happy to defer to Jeff Gavins on this point.
I'll try to remember to ask him, Ryan. You had a follow-up?
Good idea.
Yeah. I was recently studying the Orthodox canon. I was kind of wondering, Father, suppose the Orthodox were united with the Catholic Church and we decided to accept their books as canonical. Do you think the church would have to produce additional, lectionaries to accommodate those other books, or would they all just be thrown in with the others?
So which books are you referring to, Ryan? Because the canons that we embrace are the same. I mean, we have the same books of the Bible between the Catholic Church and the Orthodox Church. There are deuterocanonical books that are published in some Bibles in the Orthodox tradition, because we, as both of our traditions, certainly appreciate those texts as, you know, ancient complements to the canonical scriptures. But I'm not aware of any differences between the canons, between the canonical books and our scriptures. Is there a particular book you're thinking of?
Yeah, some of the ones the Orthodox include, depending on the group, include like 1st Enoch, Jubilees, 3rd and 4th Maccabees, 151st Psalm, and so forth.
Right, like the Coptics. I think the Coptic Bible would include the 3rd and 4th Maccabees. I'm not speaking as an expert, just as someone who thinks he recollects that.
Yeah. I would say I'm not familiar with that, Ryan. I don't have a lot of exposure to, say, the Coptic tradition or to the Orthodox canonical scriptures, but I don't believe that they would say those are inspired by the Holy Spirit to the same degree that the other books are. And I can say this pretty definitively, because the Great Schism, which separated the Roman Catholic Church from the Orthodox churches, happened well after the church had come to an agreement upon all of these canonical books. So I'm not contradicting you. I believe, Ryan, that some Bibles would be published with other texts in them, but they wouldn't hold the same weight as believing that they're inspired by the Holy Spirit in the same way that we would say the Gospels or the other books of the Old Testament.
Ryan, thanks very much. I hope that was helpful to you. We actually, every line, I was going to say there's a line open, but nope, every single line is full. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. It's Ask a Priest this hour on Catholic Answers Live. And now we go back to Texas, but this time to Dallas, Texas, where Amelia is listening on Catholic.com. Amelia, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father. No, Amelia?
I'm sorry, it requires...
Oh, go. Sorry,
Hello,
Amelia.
Can you hear me?
Yep, we just had a little problem. Go ahead and start again, if you would.
No worries. So my question requires a little bit of a backstory. So ever since I was around 5 years old, I battled anxiety, replacing itself with depression at 9, and it's affected my childhood a lot. Because I'm 12 years old, so it's been rough. But
I'm sorry, Amelia.
I called to ask. That's okay. Do you have any advice for Catholics or just Christians in general battling mental illness and how to grow closer to God, even though it can be hard sometimes?
Oh, I'm so glad you called, Amelia. I'm so happy that you did, because these are certainly crosses that you're bearing, right? And they're certainly challenging features of your life that God has allowed, and he's allowed them for your good, believe it or not. He allows us to experience weakness and frailty and suffering even for our own growth. And so my first recommendation to you is to accept that it's a cross, but also to not allow yourself to become resentful or frustrated by it to the point where you despair, right? That's my first just kind of perspective and attitude maybe that you might consider when you're approaching it, that anxiety and depression, as hard as they are and as difficult as they are, can also be the means of sanctification for you, can also help you to be much more patient with those who experience this, much more compassionate to others that you're going to meet throughout the course of your life that are bearing this same challenge. But I would say this, Amelia, that take a very holistic approach to how you handle this. That is to say, mental illness has roots in, in original sin, in the weakness that we experience in the flesh. There are sometimes spiritual elements to this, but a lot of times the remedies you're going to find come through very natural treatments, through counseling. Sometimes medication is required. Sometimes, more specific therapies like cognitive behavioral therapies will help you to work through different tough times in your life. And then also, in addition to that, bring this to prayer, right? Also, in addition, bring this to God. I would probably reverse the order there. Bring it first to God, but don't fail to seek out natural help for this too, because we believe as Catholics that remedies to our problems can be found both through the supernatural sciences as well as through the natural sciences. And so what a challenging cross the Lord has given to you. Who knows how long it will last? I mean, you might find that you're free from this, as you enter adolescence, or the Lord might allow you to bear this for a little longer. I would say just learn patience in that. Don't try and fight it by yourself. Don't try and handle it on your own. Find help that's consistent with our faith and turn it all over to God.
Amelia, what do you think?
Thank you very much. Okay. I really appreciate that a lot.
Well, I would like to recommend to you, Amelia, and anyone else who's listening, because I'm sure you speak for many people, a book that we really like here at Catholic Answers, in part by Dr. Aaron Cariotti, and it's called The Catholic Guide to Depression. I don't know if you've seen that book. I can't give it to you because we don't have it. It's not a Catholic Answers book, but it's a very fine book, and I'm sure you can find it wherever good Catholic books are sold, The Catholic Guide to Depression. Amelia, thank you. We're going to take a very quick break and be right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Matthew Spencer right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
Hang on. Catholic Answers Live will return in a moment.
Are you a coffee drinker? If so, you can now enjoy a coffee roasted to perfection by the Carmelite monks of Wyoming. Delicious mystic monk coffee is roasted and prepared by monks in a hidden cloistered monastery and is available in over 25 varieties. All mystic monk coffees are works of perfection and labors of love. For more information on how to purchase mystic monk coffee, visit mysticmonkcoffee.com. That's mysticmonkcoffee.com.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The most original and exclusive Catholic content is on EWTN Radio.
One time somebody said to me, "Why don't you air these people?" And I said, "No, because I don't think they're Catholic." He says, "By what right do you have to say that?" I said, "I own the network."
Mother Angelica Live Classics, every morning, 2 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I am Cy Kellett, your host. And I know I've been saying a lot, but I'm going to repeat it again because we've got that a special discount for people who might sign up before the Feast of the Epiphany for the Catholic Answers cruise. We're going to cruise from Montreal down the St. Lawrence Seaway, past Quebec. Well, not past Quebec. We're going to visit Quebec. We're going to talk all about, we're going to have wonderful talks and visits about the history of Catholicism in North America. And we'll work our way around down the Atlantic to Boston. That'll be June 29th through July 6th. If you want to come, go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com and use the promo code Pope Peter. Until that promo code is good until the Feast of the Epiphany on January 6th. Joe Heschmeyer's coming, Dr. William Fahey, Dr. Amy Fahey, Chris Check's coming, I'll be there, and many others. A wonderful Catholic community usually forms on those trips, so we'd love it if you'd come. Oh, also our guest from yesterday, Father Paul Jerome Keller will be there. Go to CatholicAnswersCruise.com for all the information, and if you decide to sign up, use the promo code Pope Peter for a discount until the Feast of the Epiphany, January 6th. Our guest is the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph in the United States, Father Matthew Spencer, also a former radio host himself. He used to do St. Joseph's Workshop, a very popular radio show around the country, but particularly out here on the West Coast. And now, willing to take your calls. If you have questions for a priest, you're welcome to call 888-318-7884. An anonymous caller is next right here in California. Anonymous, please go ahead with your question for Father Spencer.
Thank you. Good afternoon, gentlemen. Father, my question is this. So there's a situation. Two fairly committed Catholics are in a committed relationship, male-female, and they're cohabitating. And there are complications that make marriage a little bit difficult, pursuing marriage at this time a little bit difficult. But I guess my question is around pastoral advice for a couple of things. One is how to move forward. Cohabitation is partly necessity, so separation for financial reasons is not possible. And I guess the second part would be, both are fairly involved in the diocese and the parish, and nothing is sort of disclosed publicly, but certainly the I think people are starting to figure things out a little bit, and some advice on maybe approaching a local pastor for guidance or assistance. Does my question make sense, or questions?
Yeah, so yeah, there's a lot here to unpack. So first of all, the church teaches that a man and a woman should not be engaged in sexual activity prior to entering into the sacrament of marriage. And so cohabiting is a problem, right? You're living together. You're very likely sharing a room and a bed, not always, but it's a possibility. And therefore, there's this very near occasion of sin that this couple is placing themselves in on a regular basis. There are circumstances, Anonymous, I know that people find it impossible to separate, so they can't separate. But I always challenge people to actually explore if that's really the case. I mean, sometimes when children are already involved, then that's a very important thing to take into consideration, and the separation of the spouses can prove to be very detrimental to the good of the children. Financial reasons are less compelling to me, to be honest. I mean, it's true, life can be hard financially, but usually there are options. When we want to make things work, we can. So I guess what I'm saying, Anonymous, is I wouldn't just pastorally, I wouldn't just so easily say, oh, okay, it's too hard financially. Oh, well, I guess you have to keep living like this. My first step is to explore that with the couple and say, well, let's first see, are you really intending to live a lifelong marriage together? Or is this a temporary arrangement? Are you seeing this as a temporary arrangement? And if you are meaning to do this for a permanent, you know, eventual marriage, then to recognize the value. I mean, it's so helpful to have a period of separation before you are married, because it helps you to discover who you are. It helps you to build virtue on your part, and it helps you to recognize the proper place of the benefits in marriage and where they take place. Now, if it's actually legitimately not possible for them for financial reasons or for children to not live apart, then of course they have to refrain from sin, right? And of course they have to strive and put into practice habits that will keep them from falling into the near occasion of sin. And this is going to take a lot of effort for people who are living in such close proximity. I mean, they're going to have to not share a room, I suspect. They're going to have very strong boundaries around these areas. And they're going to have a very strong motivation and effort to work on resolving this situation and not just leaving things to float by. So that's kind of how I'd approach it with the couple, Anonymous, is that, Jesus said, repent and believe in the gospel, be converted. And this is what all of us have to do. Life is hard and following Jesus does put demands upon us. But there are beautiful things that happen when we take that call seriously and when we do recognize the need to conform our lives to Christ. And then if it becomes public scandal because of the public nature of their work or their ministry, I think it's important to make sure that this is handled well by the parish and by the proper church authorities. We don't want to fall into detraction or calumny and turn this all into gossip. But on the other hand, we do have to help avoid scandal in the church. So if there are ways we can do that by talking to our priest, or first, I would say talking to the couple directly, then that could be helpful.
Thank you very much. That was helpful.
Okay. God bless you.
All right. Thank you, Anonymous. Thank you very much for the call. Lots of folks on the line. As a matter of fact, every line full. On we go. We'll go to Michael now in Ludington, Michigan, listening on 103.9 FM. Michael, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Thank you for taking my call. I'm coming back to the church because of listening to EWTN, and I'm concerned and anxious. I got to go to confession. And all I remember is, forgive me, Father, for I have sinned. And so I would like some advice or counseling on what happens after that. I'm making a list, and it's like I said, I don't know what to do after that.
Okay, thank you very much.
Oh, Michael, I am so excited for you. This is going to be amazing. This is going to be so incredible. And I know that there must be a little bit of consternation and anxiety preparing or working up towards this. Let me just give you a little encouragement before I get to your concrete points. Before I became a priest and during my formation in the seminary, I always felt like confession was about sin. Confession was about the sins that we bring there. And while you have to bring sins to confession, I mean, that's the matter that the sacrament acts upon, confession is about God's mercy. And I experience this day in and day out. We do daily confessions at the shrine where I work. And it's just amazing to get to see God's mercy always in action. And I want you to remember that as you're preparing for your confession, that yes, you do have to be complete. Yes, you do have to make a good confession. You should be as thorough as you can. But really, the point is not for us to focus so much on all the many ways you've let people down or let God down. The point is to focus on how much God loves you and he's going to forgive you of these sins because of his great mercy. Yeah, you do have to be sorry for them and you do have to go through and repent of them. But that's ultimately the focus is going to be on God's love for you. So remember that when you're working through this. It's very helpful, Michael, and I would strongly recommend making that list beforehand. Making that list and checking it twice and make it, sorry.
That's very seasonal, Father.
I couldn't resist. It's going to help because what happens, Michael, there's some force field in front of every confessional door that when you walk through it, you forget. You forget things. You walk through it and you forget about what you were going to say. You forget about the important things you wanted to mention. And I'm, of course, joking about a force field, but that's what it feels like. And it's much easier. It will be easier for your stress levels, for your anxiety levels, to have a list in front of you. And it will help you also to work through that list in a methodical, simple way, rather than dwelling for a long time on sins because you're not sure how to get it out. So that will be helpful. I think it is, Michael. It will lower your stress level if you know the procedure. Although the procedure is very simple. You walk in, you say, bless me, Father, for I have sinned. It's been X number of years since I've gone to confession. These are my sins. And then you dive into it. And And if that's all you know from that point, the priest will help you out. You know, the priest will help you out, even if you don't know any of that. He'll help guide you through. But it will help you. Your stress level will be lowered if you know what that kind of format is. Sai, I don't suppose the Catholic Answers app has like the confession format on it, does it?
It's not on the app, is it, Darren? No, but we can give them a book that we have called The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It. And it has a little guide to confession in the back of the booklet. We'd be happy to send that to Michael if he'd like.
That'd be great.
Okay. Also, perfect. I do know that EWTN on their website has a guide to confession. Mm-hmm. I haven't read it, but I generally trust what EWTN does. So hang on, Michael. If you want to give us an address, we'll send you The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness, and Where to Find It. And we will be back right after this with more Ask a Priest with Father Matthew Spencer on Catholic Answers Live. When the resurrected Jesus appeared to disciples on the road to Emmaus, they didn't recognize him until the breaking of the bread. The same is true today. In the Holy Eucharist, we really meet Jesus. In The Eucharist is Really Jesus, author Joe Heschmeyer explains how knowing Jesus in the Eucharist is the key to understanding all of Christian faith. Order your copy of The Eucharist is Really Jesus today at shop.catholic.com or get it at a good Catholic bookstore.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Is relativism dead? It sure seems dead. Each day, new moral demands are made and they are presented to us as absolutes. Everything from transgender ideology to physician-assisted suicide is presented as a moral good that all right-thinking people must accept. But Catholic Answers' own Carlo Broussard says look deeper, and you will see today's moralism is just relativism dressed up in new clothes. Carlo's eye-opening book, The New Relativism, shines a light on how the sacred moral teachings of this age cover up a deep denial of moral truth. Order your copy of The New Relativism today at shop.catholic.com and be prepared to defend the truth against aggressive relativism. The New Relativism at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
When have you blessed an individual or a family over the holidays?
Join us tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie on most of these EWTN stations.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live with Cy Kellett.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. He is the provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph in the United States of America. OSJUSA.org is their website. Father, like someone's listening to you and feels like a little tug, like, you know, maybe I could be one of these oblates. How would they go about it?
Well, if they go to our website, they could reach out and contact me. I'd be happy to chat with them. You know, I love being an Oblate of St. Joseph's. I mean, it was one of the most surprising discoveries, I think, of my adult life, because the spirituality of our congregation is rather simple. I mean, we live together in community. We try and imitate the Holy Family. We serve in imitation of St. Joseph, which we understand to be living in humble, hidden lives, working hard in our ministries. And, It's not so exciting. I mean, we're in the sense that we're not doing things that draw a lot of attention to ourselves, but there's something so beautiful about the relationships in our community. I love all the men in our community. They're all very committed, very Orthodox priests and brothers. And yeah, it's a small community. You know, there's about 25 of us in the U.S. But if somebody is thinking if they love St. Joseph and they love that idea of strong community life and serving either in the consecrated religious life as a brother or as a priest, then they could look me up, osjusa.org.
I'm glad. My experience of the community is just how you described it. So it seems like a very mature in the sense of, I don't mean old. I'm not trying to call you old. You are kind of old. Well, you're not that. You're probably younger than I am.
You're 45.
45? You're a baby. Holy smokes. I didn't know you were that. How did you get all this wisdom at 45? What happened?
It's all a facade. These are not the droids you're looking for.
Oh, I can't wait till the facade collapses. Grace is in Hawaii. That seems unfair. I want to be in Hawaii. That seems unfair, Grace, to call up and tell us you're in Hawaii. Watch it on YouTube. Welcome, Grace. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Hi, Sai. This is my first time watching you guys live. It was recommended to me. So we're having pretty terrible weather here. So it's not always so sunny.
Well, in a weird way, that makes me feel better. I think that says not good things about me as a person, but that makes me feel better, Grace.
But thank you for having me. My question to you, Father, is, long story to the question is that I'm helping with my son's religious education classes. He's getting his sacraments next year in April. And we're helping out with a lot with outreach, serving in the church, whether it's choirs or the nativity plays or whatever they need help with. So my question to you is, how can I take what I'm doing with serving in the church and put it into my community here in Hawaii? Because so much people that I know are struggling and I want to help them. So how can I take that and put it into my community as well?
Well, I'm so glad, Grace, that you see the importance of doing this. We as Catholics have, throughout the whole of our history, and because of Jesus's invitation to us, we have always wanted to help those in need, right? To feed the hungry, to care for, to clothe the naked, to visit those in prison. And this is an essential part of what it means for us to be Catholics. And we do it principally because we see Jesus in the most vulnerable and in those that we're visiting and helping. And ultimately, our desire is also that they might come to know the same Jesus that we've known. But I think the principal way that we share that, Grace, is by our example, right? By our own conversion. And when we're living lives that are oriented completely towards Jesus, then you can't help but pick up on that. And I'm thinking like of somebody like Mother Teresa, who worked in the middle of Calcutta, of course, among many who were not Catholic. And she didn't have to go and quote the catechism to the people she was helping. She didn't have to somehow, you know, hit people over the head with a Bible to try and convince them that Jesus was important to her. She had to love the people that Jesus placed in her life. And she did that with a smile and with great grace. And I think that that's what you and I are called to do also, Grace, is to evangelize by our example and to share our love for Jesus by the way we live. And I think that's the first step. But also, I would say we have to know what the church believes. So I'm really glad to know you're listening to Catholic Answers, because it's important that we understand what the church teaches. And it's important that we be able to explain what we believe and what we embrace when we're asked about that and when the opportunity arises. So I think both of these are important elements to keep in mind, Grace. First of all, when you are doing these important works of mercy, to do them with an example that would make Jesus proud, and then also to be prepared and ready to give a defense of what we believe, so that when that opportunity comes, and it will, those opportunities will arise in the course of our ministry, we will be able to share what we actually believe with those who ask about it.
Thank you so much. I appreciate it.
Yeah. Thank you for calling, Grace. I appreciate it.
Well, thank you very much, Grace. If you, I'd like to send you a copy of Jimmy's book, The Words of Eternal Life, True Happiness and Where to Find It as well. If you'd like it, just hang on the line and we'll send it across the water and get it to you. The number is 888-318-7884. Just two lines open right now. Our guest is Father Matthew Spencer, and it's Ask a Priest. If you've got a question for a Catholic priest, whether you are Catholic or not, you are welcome to call 888-318-7884. Carlos is in Canada. Thanks for calling again, Carlos. Glad to hear from you. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello. Thank you, Si. So, Father, I had a question regarding near-death experiences, particularly when people have a bad experience, you know, that they claim that they end up in hell or something like that. And then they go, well, I'd rather not go into detail, but like horrible torments. And then feels like they try to scare you in some way. But I've also read like from Sor Faustina, which, you know, she's canonized. She also doesn't go into much detail, but she implies that it's pretty terrible, beyond at least it appears anything we could experience here. So what's the right approach on those things? How to adequately address them? Thank you.
Thanks, Carlos. Yeah, well, I think the first approach, whenever we're considering something supernatural, whenever we have an experience that we can't explain naturally or that we think has origins in the supernatural realm, we have to approach it honestly, Carlos, with skepticism, right? And that's not to be doubters. That's because we can very easily be led astray if I presume that every dream or every strange experience I have comes from the spiritual life. Because that's not true, right? I mean, I can have dreams that are a natural response to experiences I had during the day or memories of my past, and they aren't necessarily rooted in spiritual elements or the spiritual realm. So I think the first thing to do is we have to test everything, Scripture tells us, right? We don't just presume that because somebody said that this is what hell is like, we don't presume that that is in fact the case, right? We have to first say, well, is that consistent with our experience? Is that consistent with right reason? Is that consistent with our faith and what has been revealed to us by Jesus and down through the ages? And then what we do, Carlos, is if we do sense some truth in that, then I have to weigh that against what is the purpose or point of this. And if an experience leads me only to fear, and if an experience leads me only to despair, then I would say that very likely doesn't come from the Lord, because he's not trying to lead us into despair, and he's not trying to make us be afraid, unless it leads us to conversion, in which case it accomplishes its goal and we can be free from fear. So if you're kind of evaluating experiences that seem to be related to the afterlife, I'd say, well, use these criteria and say, well, is this consistent with our faith, first of all? If somebody claims to have an experience of hell, then it's possible that they had that, but we don't presume right away, right off the bat, that indeed that we can trust that. And then we have to say, well, is this leading me to a deeper relationship with Jesus? Is this born out of a positive, faith-filled life in Christ? If it's just leading to fear, if it's just leading to condemnation, then let's say there's some doubt there about the roots of that. Because all of the saints that you're describing, or the saint you described, Saint Faustina, and other saints who have had experiences of what hell might be like, you know, it's terrible. Of course, it's terrible, the description of it. But also these folks end up trusting more in the mercy of God because of it, and trusting more in his love for them. And that's the ultimate flowering of that experience, even of seeing, getting a glimpse of what hell looks like, is to trust more in the Lord and to follow him more faithfully.
Carlos, that brings us to the break, so we will do that. Thank you very much for the call. Right back with more Ask a Priest with Father Matthew Spencer. The number, 888-318-7884.
Hang on, we'll be right back with more Catholic Answers Live.
The Catechism defines evangelization as the proclamation of Christ and his gospel by word and the testimony of life. But what does that look like in real life? It looks like St. Paul street evangelists out in the public square sharing the good news. We're a Catholic nonprofit that starts conversations by handing out free sacramentals. Then we employ our method of listen, befriend, proclaim, and invite. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to learn more.
EWTN Radio is seeking an assistant to the operations manager in overseeing broadcast content in Radio Master Control. This candidate will ensure delivery of our Catholic audio programming while actively monitoring the on-air signals of a number of automated and live playout systems. For all the details about this exciting opportunity, visit EWTN.com and click on Employment at the bottom of the page to be part of Mother Angelica's mission of evangelization.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Father Matthew Spencer is our guest, the Provincial of the Oblates of St. Joseph, which you can find more about at osjusa.org. OSJ is for Oblates of St. Joseph. USA is for this country that we're in, osjusa.org. Or you can just call them and talk to them on the air. It's Ask a Priest. Your calls are welcome, 888-318-7884. Up next, we go to Wisconsin. Alexis is in Wisconsin. Welcome, Alexis. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hello, happy Advent.
Happy Advent, thank you.
My question for Father would be that my son has been dating a female of no religious affiliation for several years now. And I've been with her briefly over these years, probably three times. They're in their early 20s. I'll be seeing her again on New Year's Eve, and I wondered if you had any advice for approaching her with our faith. Like, how can we get her to become a Catholic? Is that my son's role, or is there something maybe I can do as my son's, you know, as his mother? That would be my question. Thank you.
Alexis, is your son practicing his faith? Is he going to church every Sunday and... You know, was he consider himself a practicing Catholic?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Not very likely with her. Maybe on occasion she comes and maybe, from what I understand, sort of just follows along with him. But,
So the reason I ask is because that... That's helpful because then it shows that your son also is taking this seriously, right? And that this is an important part of his life. The church takes great caution when Catholics marry outside of the Catholic Church, or I should say marry a non-Catholic. It's hard enough if they marry somebody who's already baptized, and it becomes much harder if they marry somebody who's of a different religious tradition entirely. And the reason for this, Alexis, is it's just very practical. I mean, it's very hard to live marriage anyway, right? A marriage is a very difficult commitment to live well. And it's much harder if those core values, like what we believe in our faith life, differ. But it's not impossible, right? And we know that from the first movements of evangelization in the history of the church, Christians were called to marriage, even with those who were not yet baptized, and that they were called to witness to their spouses that way. So I pray that your son is aware, first of all, of the challenges that might happen if they do get married, but also is aware of the responsibility that he will have in evangelization. In your role, I mean, I think that... I would look upon it as wanting to share the great blessings that you've received, right? And wanting to help your son's girlfriend to experience the joy that you experience in your faith. And this hopefully will be a positive experience for her, one which she sees that your faith brings you joy, that it makes you a better person, that it makes you more merciful and more loving. I mean, we were just talking a few minutes ago with another caller, and I was sharing that I think the best way we evangelize, Alexis, is when we show a good example of our life. I mean, this is the best way for us to give an example of the Christian life is by living it out well. And I think that's attractive when we live it out vibrantly and when we live it out radically, when we live it out with great joy. It's attractive because people want real commitment in the world today. I really believe that people want to believe in something, and this is what we should do as Catholics, is show them an example of that. You have to be careful, Alexis. I mean, these are adults. I presume both of them, you said they're in their 20s, I believe, right?
Yes.
Yeah. So treat them as adults, right? In other words, nagging is not going to work. Guilt tripping them is not going to be helpful. Trying to, you know, twist their arm so that they somehow like do this right. These are just not effective in the sense that they don't lead to long-term results. They might lead to immediate kind of agreement on some certain point. But I think a better way is convincing them with our actions. But I would say it's possible you're going to be the only Catholic mom that your son's girlfriend is going to come into contact with. And yeah, take that seriously, right? Give an example of what it means to be Catholic and share that joy with her.
Thank you, Alexis. I'm going to keep moving only because every single line is full and we're getting near the end of the hour with Father. So we'll go to Saginaw, Michigan. Hunter is listening on Ave Maria Radio. Hunter, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father.
Hi, Father. Thanks for taking the call. So at our parish, for our Novus Ordo Masses, we have the only parish in the diocese that still has altar rails. And the priest is starting allowing us to receive the Eucharist at the altar rail. And a lot of us are starting to do it, more than 90% probably, and really appreciating the fact that we're not rushed to receive the Eucharist and then immediately get out of the way so we're not holding up the line and all that. Anyway, our pastor was just basically kind of struck down from doing that, and given the reason that the USCCB, I guess, had voted on the normative way that we're supposed to receive in the U.S. is standing. So I guess just from your perspective as a priest, is that compelling enough to really restrict the pastoral need or preference there? And what else perhaps could I, could the pastor use to try to reinstate this?
Sure. Well, thanks for calling, Hunter. So I would say, first of all, the bishop is the chief liturgist of the diocese, right? So he does have some broad responsibility and authority to make decisions about liturgy and how it's celebrated in his diocese. This has its limits, of course, right? I mean, we saw this during the pandemic when some places people were told they couldn't receive communion on the tongue, and eventually we had to come and realize that, no, you can't do that because this is a permission that's given universally in church law. And so the bishop can't restrict that. Specifically on altar rails, I would say I'm sure the bishop has the authority to remove the altar rails from churches. I don't know that he would mandate that people must stand for communion. And I think probably if people want to kneel, they would likely still have that right. I want to speak carefully because I don't want to contradict what your bishop says, and my background is not in expertise in liturgical minutiae, right? But people, when they kneel for communion, they should not be denied communion because of that. It is harder when you don't have a communion rail. I mean, if you'd let me, Hunter, just like real briefly, it's like, as a priest, I find it so much easier to distribute communion at an altar rail. I mean, and it's mostly practical for me. Communion is simpler. The priest is moving. People have more time to get into place and more time to consume the body of Christ reverently. If they want, they can remain standing at the altar rail and receive on the tongue or on the hand at the altar rail too. So practically, doesn't make sense to me. It's not very compelling to me that this would happen. But on the other hand, I'm not aware of what's happening in the local church and the reasons that the bishop might have. And there might be some good compelling reasons that he has to do this. Overall, Hunter, I would just say, to me, obedience covers a lot of sins, right? Obedience to what the bishop wants, especially when we don't always agree, can lead to great virtue and growth on our part. And then to balance that with what is important in my own devotional life and reverence in my own life. And if that means, well, I understand that the bishop doesn't, you know, can remove the altar rails, but I still feel that I should receive communion on a knee, then I think you're within your rights to do that.
Thanks, Hunter. As I said, lines are full, so on we go. Gene is in Burbank, Illinois, listening on EWTN.com. Gene, welcome. Go ahead with your question for Father Matthew Spencer.
Oh, good evening, Father. I have a question.
Our pastor, when he says our morning mass, during the presentation of the gifts, and then when he works on the preparing the Eucharist, and I know that he, you know, that you can either sing the parts of the mass that the priest can, and then we respond. But our pastor, he does not. He sings like random songs, like Ubi Caritas, while he's getting the gift, the host and the water and the wine presented. You know, he holds them up, but he's singing Ubi Caritas, or he sings other songs. Does that validate the consecration? Does that validate the whole transubstantiation part?
Well, thanks for the question, Jean. The simple answer is no. It doesn't invalidate the consecration. Those parts of the Mass, they're very important, right? I mean, the preparation of the gifts. And I think those prayers are beautiful and important. And it's not really the priest's role at that point to be the cantor. And he instead should be focusing on praying those prayers, which are proper to him. But it doesn't invalidate the consecration. You still would have the sacred species as long as he's using, you know, the proper matter, and as long as he says the words of consecration correctly. He probably shouldn't be doing it, but it's not affecting the validity of the Mass.
Thank you, Gene. On we go to Tallahassee, Florida, where Scott is listening on the Guadalupe Radio Network. Scott, welcome. If you could be kind of quick with your question, that will help us have time to get an answer from Father.
Yes, sir. My question has to do with the translation. I think it's Genesis 3:15. It's not right in front of me. The gender of the one who will crush the serpent's head, I've always heard it was he, so it's referring to Jesus, but I've heard on Catholic radio and I've heard some other Catholics say it's she, which seems to be the Douay rhyme. So.
Oh, interesting. Yeah, this is one I'm not prepared to answer here. So you're right. Different translations render it differently, and I've always understood that to be referring to the fact that it could be translated in two different ways, either as he will crush the head or she will crush the head, and that it's translated in part because of the theology that we grab out of that. You know what I would say is I think we could just turn that question over to Jeff Cavins, who's coming on in a few minutes, and I bet he would quote the Hebrew for you, Scott, and he would help you to know that question.
Well, if I may, we did answer, it's amazing, but we answered this question, Father John Weiss, who wrote the book Mary in the Bible, Bible Mary is the name of the book, answered it on Monday in the first hour.
Oh, perfect.
So if you just check that show, if you look on our website, they're time-stamped, the answers. So you can find the answer to that one on there. And he said something very, I mean, it was he did mention that St. Jerome translated it as she, and it is a word that that apparently can be translated either way. But the general consensus is that it should be translated as he. But he gave a much more in-depth and theologically and historically sophisticated answer than I just summarized.
Father Matthew did. Yeah.
No, I wasn't saying that Father Matthew did.
No, but I was saying that. No. I was saying that. So don't take that. I wasn't.
Father Matthew Spencer is our guest. So I hope, so go back and listen. But if I remember, I had another question I was supposed to ask Jeff Cavins that came from Ryan, the first question. What were we holding on? Does anybody remember? Oh, and we'll think of it at the break.
It had to do with the order of the Gospels, and were there any?
Oh, were they ever? Was there a man? Yeah,
Gospels were ordered differently.
Okay, all right. I'll try to remember to ask Jeff Cavins all these questions. Father, thank you at this very busy time of year for priests for taking the time with us. Could we have and our listeners have your blessing before you go?
Heavenly Father, look with great compassion and love upon all of our listeners here present today. Amen. Almighty God bless you all, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Once again, if you want to find out more about the Oblates of St. Joseph, of which Father is the American provincial, you can go to osjusa.org. Time for your Bible questions. We're going to talk about the Bible with Jeff Cavins. Jeff, of course, the Great Adventure Bible Series is his, and also worked on all the behind-the-scenes work for the Bible in the Year with Father Mike Schmitz. We're super glad we got him. Hang on. You can ask him your questions, 888-318-7884, right after this.